In his concluding address to the Elgin House Keswick Conference, Tom Allen spoke of Christian mission and its penetration of the world. He stressed again the importance of the dynamic small group.
I was concerned to say yesterday, and I want to reiterate again this morning, gentlemen, that I am completely persuaded that the future of the kingdom of Christ in our world, as far as we can see, lies with the creation of these small, dynamic, committed companies of ordinary folk who are prepared to submit themselves to the disciplines of being a Christian, and in prayer and study and fellowship seek to fulfill their mission to the world. Now today we look at that mission. We look at that penetration of the world to which we are called. We look today at that witness, which is the inescapable responsibility of all who bear the name of Christ. For let us be certain of this, gentlemen. Every man in this hall today is called to be a witness.
Tom Allen discussed three aspects of Christian witness. First, witness by the spoken word. Modern Christians, he said, seem to have lost faith in it.
We've lost our faith in the spoken word. Why? Why is it that we're so reluctant to witness by word to Jesus Christ? Is it because, as Elton Trueblood suggests in his book, that this kind of witness comes at a high price? Is it because we're a little reticent and afraid to identify ourselves with Jesus Christ by the words that we speak? There may be something in that. I've known men during the late war who faced the most crucial physical dangers with high courage and radiance, who were afraid to take their stand for the God in whom they believed because of what the men in the mess might say of them. Do we not witness by word, perhaps, because it comes at a high price? I think that's one reason, but I would suggest, too, that so often we fail to witness by word because we have nothing to say.
Secondly, there was witness by fellowship. The conference at Elgin House was, in itself, an example of it.
In this kind of conference, we've been privileged to enter into what Christian fellowship is meant to be. And the kind of bond that unites us together here in Elgin House and Keswick is the kind of fellowship that we ought to have in our churches back home. This witness by fellowship was one of the most important aspects of Christian witness in the New Testament. You remember how they said of the Christians in Antioch, "See how these Christians love one another." There had entered into the pagan world, you see, a new kind of community, a new kind of fellowship, the like of which the world had never seen. There had been born a brotherhood of love which staggered the pagan world to its foundations. Isn't it tragically true that when they say today, "See how these Christians love one another," they say it not in wonder but in irony? We have to witness by fellowship.
And there was witness by service.
Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, you remember, that our Lord took upon him the form of a servant. Jesus himself said that he came not to be served, but to serve. The church also exists to serve. The church exists to meet the needs of men, whatever these needs may be, and wherever these men may be. This is the third inescapable strand in the pattern and fabric of true Christian witness. Witness by word, witness by fellowship, witness by service. Going out in compassion to meet the needs of men, whatever these needs may be. Going out as our Lord did and identifying ourselves with those for whom he died in sacrificial service. And it is in this service, gentlemen, that we earn the right to speak and bring support to the spoken word by the visible manifestation of Christ's presence in action. This is the nature of our witness, by word, by fellowship, and by service. I wonder if I might take a moment to illustrate what I mean for you by recalling a simple and yet a moving incident from the life of my first parish, where I had a group, the kind of group I've been speaking about, a congregational group of men and women and young people which met for prayer and for Bible study and for witness, for this three-dimensional witness of word, fellowship, and service. In our parish, there was a derelict and broken home. The husband, an ex-serviceman, was in jail. He was a habitual and apparently incurable criminal. The wife, who was suffering from a profound and deep-seated disease, had two small children. And over the years, she had let everything go. Here was a woman who had nothing left to live for. And they were there on the doorstep of our church in my first parish, the man in prison, the wife, letting things slip, the little children brought up in poverty and hardship and despair, in a home that had become a hovel, in a home that was nothing more than a place where these children laid their heads, but which was not in any sense of the word a home at all. I remember in our first campaign of visitation, we found that family, and we began to do what we could to help. A few weeks after our first campaign of visitation, the mother of these two children had to go into hospital for a major operation. She said to me, "Mr. Allen, what can I do with the children?" Because our own folks had turned their backs on her and would have nothing to do with her because of the man she had married. "What can I do with the children," she said, "while I'm away in hospital having this operation?" Well, these two children were taken into the home of one of the members of this group. For 6 weeks they were cared for. During the time the mother was in hospital, a team of my young people moved into that decrepit, derelict hovel of a home, stripped it and redecorated it from top to bottom. The woman was visited in hospital, her husband was visited in prison. I shall never forget, gentlemen, the day that she came back home from hospital. I went to bring her home and brought her into her house. Her children were there, and even in the 6 weeks, they had changed completely. The look of fear, of anxiety, and of despair had gone from their young eyes. And I shall never forget that woman crossing the threshold of this home and looking round and seeing the transformation. And looking at her two bairns and seeing the change in them as well. And turning to me and saying, "Why have you done all this?" And it was then that we were able to say, and only then, "We have done this because God loves you."
Tom Allen went on to say the fields of service open to the dedicated group are endless. He referred to his own group in Glasgow.
My own congregational group have been involved in both direct and indirect evangelism in three main fields: in the church itself, in the community in which the church is set, and in the places where the members earn their bread. These are the three spheres of our outreach, of our penetration. In direct evangelism, through personal work, through open-air meetings, through teams of witness serving at other parishes, through services in hospitals and institutions, and most of all in constant and regular visitation of the unchurched homes in the community. In indirect evangelism, in the formation of vocational cells, in political and economic witness, in social service, and everything directed towards one clear-cut objective, which is to lead men and women to a saving knowledge of God through Jesus Christ. The members of the group may be prepared to give a reason for the hope that's in them at a street corner or in a public meeting, but they're also prepared to scrub out the tenement kitchen of an invalid mother or accept responsibility for a destitute family. Their membership of the group may mean the formation of a Christian cell in an engineering shop or in a university staff room. It may mean the sacrifice of security in order to maintain Christian standards in their business. This, they believe, is what Christian witness means. The surrender of all that we are and the claim that the whole of life belongs to Jesus Christ. We found that this congregational group has shattered our complacency and our conventional Christianity. We found that it's confronted us with demands which we would fain avoid. And yet we know that there can be no turning back. Some of us have tried it, and we've discovered miraculously that the Christ who has called us to this work will never leave us alone. And I promise you, gentlemen, that when you begin to go out there into the world to witness for Christ, you will meet him out there because he has gone before you.
Tom Allen talked briefly about his group's program and structure.
My own group meets once a week for planned Bible study. It's subdivided, that group. It meets on a Wednesday night, if I can be practical, for 60 seconds. It meets on a Wednesday night for a planned Bible study. It's then subdivided, that group, and there's about 250 people in my present group in St. George's Tron. Men and women, elders, office bearers, Sunday school teachers, women, and so on. 250 people who meet for Bible study, and then subdivided into 12 house groups, which meet in the homes of some of the elders and lay people, under the leadership of lay people, and they meet about once in 2 weeks. These house groups have 12 to 20 members in each, and their function is to examine our Bible study in the light of the practical problems that they're confronting day by day. And there in these house groups, they've discovered a level of fellowship which they had never known before, and a magnificent occasion for evangelism, because of course it's much easier to invite some non-churched friend into the informality of a group like that than into the formal worship, perhaps, of the church where for 25 years he has never been. The whole missionary outreach of the group, of course, depends on its Bible study and on its prayer. Without these things, no mission is possible. And it is my dream that in every congregation in our church, as we face the challenge of these days, it is my dream that there should emerge these small, dynamic groups of committed people who are prepared to witness for Christ not only by the words that they speak, but also by the deeds that they do and by the fellowship which under God they possess.
To those who wondered how such a group might be started, Tom Allen had this to say.
I don't believe there's any blueprint for this kind of thing. There's no slick technique for the development of these groups. I can't come to you today and give you a foolproof program, gentlemen, to see these dynamic groups growing up in your churches. I'm absolutely convinced that these groups only emerge when we as individuals, and I speak of myself as a minister, to you as laymen, when we respond in personal obedience to the redeeming love of God in Jesus Christ. Because Christ has died, what are we prepared to do? My old teacher, Professor A.J. Gossip was a chaplain to the army during the First World War. And I'll never forget Gossip telling us one day in a class of pastoral theology of how, after the awful Battle of Passchendaele, when hundreds of thousands of young men were destroyed, after the shells had ceased their screaming and the gloaming had fallen, Gossip went out far across the shell-torn battlefield of Passchendaele to see if he could bring comfort to any of his boys who might be left. And as he went out far across the battlefield, he came upon one young Scottish soldier lying all alone and dead and his face toward the stars. And Gossip told us how he took his cap off and stood and looked down into the eyes of that young soldier and said this, "My boy, because you've done this, I swear I'll be a better man." Today I call you to the place where Jesus died. I ask you to turn your eyes with me to Calvary and to say, "Lord, because you've done this, I'll be a better man." Where the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Let us pray. Now unto him who loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood, and made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen.
At the Elgin House Conference, there's plenty of opportunity for participation. In the intimacy of small groups, questions raised by the leaders are discussed, or problems that grow out of one's own experience and concern are shared. At every point, there's opportunity for fellowship, and at the end of the day, those who are so inclined can indulge the fellowship of informal song. A sizable company gathered each night for a hymn sing. At one point, theme speaker Tom Allen was prevailed upon to sing a solo.
"Now, this is a travesty, I assure you. This is really going to spoil the whole conference for you boys. And I'm sorry for you. In fact, I'm reminded of an occasion when I was going down a street in Glasgow in a streetcar, what we call a tram car, and what you, with your greater grasp and command of the English language, call a streetcar. And I was sitting there one day in Glasgow, reading my paper on the streetcar, doing nobody any harm, when I realized that the man sitting next to me was kind of peeking round the corner of my paper. And he said, 'I know who you are, you see.' And I said, 'Is that a fight? Who?' I mean, entering into the spirit of the thing. He said, he said, 'You're Tom Allen.' I said, 'Right, but you don't get any prizes for guessing.' Oh," I said, "Here, Mr. Allen, I'm awful glad to see you and to meet you." "Great," he says. He says, "You know, my old mother is 87 years old, and she can't get to church nowadays, and every time you're on the wireless or on the television, my old mother, who's 87, listens in. Oh, he says, every time you preach, my old mother is listening in to you. And I was beginning to feel kind of good, you see. She thinks you're, well, anyhow, he went on like this about his old mother and so on. And then he spoiled the whole thing by saying this. Of course, Mr. Allen, he says, you know what old folk are like? They're very easily pleased. Right. Have we got the right key, boys, yeah?
My God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sing my His son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sing my soul, my Savior, unto thee. Because he loved me so.
Oh.